So we are in Matthew 20. We're going to be looking at the parable of the workers in the field. And this issue of first and last, that's the title of the message, simply first and last. Jesus says, and those will be, you know, those that are first will be last, and the last will be first. So our reading is just going to be like the head start of that, because we're going to go back to chapter 19 and read a handful of verses together, you know, right page here. We're going to read chapter 19, verse 23 to the end of that chapter, because it ends with Jesus saying, but many who are first will be last and last first. And then he goes on to describe that through this parable, what that means, at least in part. So yeah. We're all seasoned here, so we're going to start here. I'll read the odd, you read the even. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved?
But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?
So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in this generation, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life.
But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Lord, thank you for your word. Again, as John prayed, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be all over your word and all over our hearts and my mouth and anyone who has a comment about this passage. Lord, we pray this all the same in the Sunday school and again around this community and around the world in your church, that your word will be rightly divided and your spirit will be effective in building us up in you and saving those that don't know you yet, Lord. We know that there are still more people that need to be saved and that are going to be saved. So we thank you in advance for that. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first and last, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The paradox there. That's how that chapter ends. And then chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus goes on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So it's a parable. It's not an exact representation. We're not building doctrine on this and other parables, but it gives us insight. Like a landowner, number one on your worksheet. This landowner was seeking people to come work for him, right? And we're just talking to Ed on the phone, Daniel and I, driving from Nevada here this morning, and just catching up with him and thinking about this parable. It's day laborers, and Ed's aware of this because he was a builder, he built buildings. And so there are other things that laborers, like in this parable, they're used to, and maybe in the fields, being from California, we'd see a lot of places where people would hang out waiting to be hired to do a job for a day. The interesting thing in the story, of course, the landowner, he's looking for people to help him get the job done, which that's obviously the reason you have a day laborer. But our Lord, he more cares about the people, and you'll see that in this parable, than the actual work itself. And I want to, number two on your worksheet really is just more introduction. So I want to go over that with you. Got a few blanks to fill in on just number two. That's how I was able to not have 10 different things here. I just have the things under number two. So number two, this is God's calling. This is God's calling. And I'm just quoting verses. And Lori, my wife, just quoted this in her prayer a minute ago. For the Son of Man, no, I'm sorry, it's the one coming up. This is from Luke. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so this landowner is seeking people that want to come to his vineyard. And our Lord, we know, he is, that's his job. The Holy Spirit is seeking people to bring to Jesus, right? That's why we do pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the field, you know. And the Lord uses us, the Spirit through us, to beckon people to come to Jesus. So he came to seek our calling. He came to seek us and to save us. The next one under that, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because see, Peter, when you look back at our reading, chapter 19, verse 27, Peter a little bit Simon here, a little bit in the flesh. So then Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us, Lord? He's thinking about in this life. What, you know, and so Jesus tells him about the next life. The 12 apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, whatever that means. And then when he says in verse 29 there, and everyone who has left houses and lands and this and that, you know, all these things will have 100-fold. The Mark passage specifies in this life will have 100-fold of houses and lands and, you know, sisters and brothers and wives, all that kind of thing. And persecutions, it says in Mark. But then after this, eternal life. So again, we don't know how this life's going to go down here exactly. You know, if we have some joy in this life, praise the Lord. That's the goal. And we can learn about the joy unspeakable and full of glory, what Peter talks about in the midst of suffering. But whatever it is, it pales in comparison to heaven, right? So I'm thinking of this song. A couple times in the last few weeks, I've had Nathan or Deborah or someone put something on the screen and we watch a video of a song. But I was worshiping this morning does anyone know this song from the 80s? Another Time in Another Place, help me out. Yeah, there, Daniel. That's Sandy Patty and Wayne Watson. Awesome song. Awesome song. Talks about that it's, you know, we're looking forward to another time and another place where we'll be able to see our Savior face to face, you know. So anyway, the call is what Lori prayed and what we just read. If you want to come after me, Jesus said, I'm saving. Salvation's free. To follow me as a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And the cross, was an instrument of death. And it is saying, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to give up my life today for you, literally, Lord, if that's what it takes. And of course, not me, but Christ in me, right? Because my flesh does not move that way. But that is the call to discipleship. But here's the thing, too. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation is threefold. It's justification, sanctification, glorification. So he's constantly saving us. So when I slip up on this calling to deny myself and take up my cross, he forgives me. He fills me afresh and he picks me up, dusts me off, and I keep going. And then thirdly here under number two, from Ephesians 2:10, or this is Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love this verse because it says he prepares us for good works and that he prepares them beforehand from long ago, before we were born, right? He has all of our days written in a book before we lived one of them. And he knows the works, the good works he's going to do through us. And I was listening to a pastor talking about he would think certain things that he did were good works. And he said one time a guy came to his church or something and said, you may not remember me, but I was, I forget what the guy, he was just a druggie on the streets. And this pastor, when he was younger, told him about Jesus and gave him a tract or something. Then saw him years later, and then this guy was now saved and a pastor himself, you know. And so we don't know what the good works are going to be for sure, but God's going to do them through us. But the point is, he calls us to come to him for salvation. He's seeking us to save us. He's called us to this discipleship, which is to deny ourselves. And just as my wife was praying, as we get older, we know it's this life trying to live for ourselves is even harder. You know, it's like Solomon. He experienced that. That's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and that God creates the works for us. And this is all background, because when we get to the field, we'll see some are there longer and they work harder, and some are there later and some are only there for an hour. And you'll notice some of the words as we read through them. So let's pick up now. We've gotten all that with one verse, but we're really going to make time now. So again, he's out there, he's looking for someone, so laborers for his vineyard. In the verse 2, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that's a day's wage, when he agreed with them for a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And that word agreed is very important, because it's like they had an agreement, like a contract, to work for a day's wage. Verse 3, and when he went out about the third hour, that's 9 in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go to the vineyard. It doesn't say work technically, it just says go to the vineyard. I'm sure they're there to work. But he says, go to the vineyard and listen to this. And whatever is right, I will give you. They don't have a contract. He's not promising them anything. Go to the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out. See, this guy, he keeps going out seeking people. Like the Lord is out seeking anyone. Like we'll get to the kingdom parable in chapter 22, where the king says, go out in the highways and go to the ghettos, go anywhere, anyone, bring them in. And he's looking for someone that wants to come and be his and serve him. So he said, he goes out where, let's see, what was the verse 4? And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And I want to make sure I don't skip one here. And whatever is right, again, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out to the 6th and the 9th hour. That's 12 noon, and that's 3 in the afternoon. And did likewise. Verse 6, about the 11th hour. So this is a 12-hour day. So now it's 5 o'clock in the evening, and he's still looking for workers. He found, and it says here, he went out and found. The Son of Man goes to seek and to save. He's seeking. And he found 11th hour guys. And he says, why have you been standing here idle all day? And verse 7, they said to him, because no one hired us. So again, I think may not be interpretation, but maybe these people had physical issues. Maybe they were sitting there in a sling or something, and so they're probably not top of the list to hire to help out. I don't know, but it just said no one's hired us yet, right? And that's why they're idle. And there's only 1 hour left to work. But they say that to him, and then there in verse 7, he says to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So all those after the first hours, whatever is right, I will give you, right? So we look at number 3 on our sheet. The first workers required a contract. The rest of the workers trusted in the goodness, in the landowner's goodness, right? There was no guarantee of what they were going to get paid. They trusted in his goodness. I think of Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was a good landowner. He was a rich man, but you see there in the book of Ruth, he shows up and his workers, his employees are like, the Lord bless you. And he says, the Lord bless you as well. There's this mutual, there's this kindness between, and he's generous, right? And that's our Lord, right? It's a picture of our Lord. Our Lord loves us. Like I said, this Ephesians 2:10 thing, he prepares works for us to walk in. I've stumbled in works. I've done things I didn't even know were works. And then later someone came back around and thanked me for something. So it's just really amazing. It's really convicting. This grace thing is really convicting, because it really has nothing to do with us. It's all God. And I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve to be saved. Anyway, we'll get more into that, I think. But they trusted in his goodness, right? And so we pick up from there, verses 8 through 12. So when the evening had come, you guys know the story, but it's fun to go through it, right? When the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those, so that's backwards, right? He's going to pay the guys that have been there for an hour. Verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. They got a full day's wage for working 1 hour, for being there in the vineyard for 1 hour. It's kind of like when we have to empty the dishwasher. And by the time I get up to help my wife, I've got a few plates to put away or something, you know. But I still get to eat off the same dishes, you know. So conviction. Like I always say, this isn't a place for me to do this. This is my confessional. And you guys are my, we're all kings and priests. I'm just kidding. So they get paid a denarius. So verse 11, what's the response? And when they had received it, sorry, I jumped. Where'd I go? Oh, verse 10. But when the first, okay, they got paid. But when the first came, they supposed, supposition here, presupposing that they would receive more than a day's wages. And they likewise only received a denarius, a day's wages. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So number four on your sheet, when payday came, I put that in quotes, the first workers were jealous and envious of the last workers. It's kind of a redundant. Those words almost mean the same thing. They're very envious of the last workers, right? And I put payday in quotes because, again, these are day laborers, and the Old Testament is clear about this. These people, they need their wage that day to eat. It's not like us where we get a paycheck every other week and we have stuff, you know. I just often muse, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Then I open the fridge and there's more than a day's worth of food for us, right? But that's why, but it's payday and they're, and these guys, wait a minute. We see their again, look at the reaction in verse 12. Last men only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day, which is true. They were there from 6 a.m, a 12-hour day, laboring in a vineyard in the heat and all that. So, but again, as someone said, God may not be fair or seem fair, but God is good. And this all speaks to the pride of life. You know, we have these three things we fight, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we think, oh, this isn't fair. I've done more than them, and this isn't fair, God. Why are you doing this? But God is God. Number five on your sheet, they accused the landowner of unfairness when he was being merciful and gracious. He wasn't being unfair. He was being merciful and gracious. And we'll talk about all that. I want to backpedal a little bit in a minute, but just finishing it out here. But he answered, verse 13, one of them, and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And that eye, evil eye, just again means jealous and envious. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And last and first, of course, it can be chronological, like the first in line, last in line. It can be positional, like the most important and the least important. And once we get through this chapter, I hope to backpedal a little bit, not today, I just mean in the future, to backpedal from chapter 18, which starts with them asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we know in context from other gospels, they were disputing over that. So it's all about pride there, you know, and who's first and who's last. And we're not going to get there today. But after we're done with this parable, you can take a peek. Well, right after Jesus talks about going to the cross again. But in verse 20, here comes James and John's mother asking for position for their sons. It's just this constant thing of Jesus teaching them humility, modeling humility, and their pride just keeps flaring up. And I see myself so much in this. I see myself in it. So, but that's what it really, it can mean. The first in line might end up being the last in line up there, or the first most prominent person up here might be least up there, not in some condemning way, but we, you know, Greg Laurie used to joke or half joke about, I don't remember the name he'd use, but he'd say something like the most famous, whatever, the most, because God's the only famous one, right? God's the one, but maybe the one that will maybe have more glory than us. He'd say some funny name, some Ingrid Gockelmeimer, or someone you've just never heard of, because they were just someone that was just a person that prayed all the time, you know? So, but when you look at the jealousy that these Pharisees had, or these workers had, which represents the Pharisees, I guess, they see the other getting blessed and not them. It's much like the Jews back then. They had a covenant, right? They were the covenant people. The Jews, the Orthodox Jews, they thought that the Gentiles were, or maybe all the Jews, they thought the Gentiles were just fodder for hell, that they had no chance of going to heaven. The Orthodox Jew would wake up every morning and pray, God, I thank you that I was not born a woman, a dog, or a Gentile. No offense, but that was them, you know. But that's what they prayed. It's all backwards, right? Through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, you know. So they just had it, the Jews in their covenant, right? The Judaizers later, like the Gentile church is exploding in Antioch, right? Paul and Barnabas, after the first missionary journey, they come back to Antioch and they're just telling, I can't believe the Lord's people getting saved all over the place. And then down come these Jewish believers from Jerusalem and saying, these Gentiles can't be saved unless they are circumcised and follow the law of Moses. It's just, it's envy. It's envy and jealousy because the Holy Spirit is moving in this powerful way. Same thing with Saul and David, right? Saul, you know, he has David to play the harp for him, and then David slays Goliath. That's all good. But then Saul hears the women singing, and what do they sing? Saul has slain his thousand, and David his tens of thousands, his 10,000. And now he's jealous, right? And he's envious of David. That's what this is speaking of, this parable, right? It's the older son and the younger, so the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son says, give me the goods. You know, he's a trust fund kid and his dad hasn't even died yet. He's a spoiled brat, right? He takes all, the dad is wise enough to give it to him and lets him go off and just blow it all, right? Just blows all this money. And this one book that I love how it talks about, though, in the prodigal son, the father found an applicant for his grace and his mercy and his generosity. And the older son, he found no such applicant because he was relying on himself, right? He was relying on himself. He said, I've slaved for you all these years and you never once killed anything for, you know, threw a party for me. And what does that say? Everything I have is yours. And that's what God's saying. It's all ours. It's all God's church. You know, it's his church. It's his kingdom. And we're just unworthy servants. You know, that one, it says there in Luke, we're just doing our duty, right? And yet that's what he teaches us to say in the context, I think it's Luke 17, of forgiveness. You know, he's saying about forgiving someone, seven times 70 or whatever. And they're like, oh, Lord, increase our faith. And he's like, no, you don't need more faith. You just need to do your duty, you know. But our flesh does not go that way. But then he's just so generous to us. I guarantee you, so generous. So, and he's gracious. And so with that, I just want, as we wrap up, I want to talk about that grace. So we've said this before. I've learned it's just beautiful. You want to memorize this if possible. Justice is getting what I deserve, right? If I get what I deserve, justice is hell. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, the punishment that I deserve. But grace is getting what I don't deserve, these blessings, right? So I just put on my sheet here, for me and for everyone, really, justice equals hell. Mercy equals no hell, right? And grace, and that equals, I mean, it can go on and on with this, but I just put heaven and Abba and Jesus and the Spirit. We're going to be with them face to face, you know, and heaven. And rewards for whatever we've done. And I'm telling you, he rewards a cup of water. I think I just shared this last week. Forgive me but if I did, but don't worry, John. You didn't share that story before, so. But I do a lot of that. I worked with someone, you know, I again, God working through us. I just know there's times when I strive, or maybe I don't realize at the time, but I don't know. It's there's no place for overthinking in the kingdom of heaven. So that's going to take me the rest of my life to get over that. But as a counselor, as a therapist, years ago, we were down in Windsor Heights, this group I was with, right next to a Dairy Queen. So this is nothing noble. My clients just looked like they needed ice cream. So I'd go over to take them to Dairy Queen, if you get my drift, you know, give me a chance to eat ice cream on the job, you know. And so I would take them over to get ice cream. And I remember this one young lady I worked with that was a handful, and she was 18. And I remember bringing her to Dairy Queen, but I don't remember much else. Years later, I ran into this person, and she was 28. And she said to me, "You bought me a birthday cake," I guess one of those ice cream cakes. That was the first birthday cake I ever got. And I'm not saying this up here to boast about this. I'm saying I forgot all of, I don't remember ever doing that. And that's a picture to me of all of us when we get to heaven, like the sheep and the goats. That's not the same context, but we're going to be like, "Oh, I don't remember that. I don't remember that." So someone's going to come up to you and give you, they're just going to come and tackle you and give you a bear hug. And what's this for? Well, you smiled at me on the train, or, you know, that's God's economy, right? That's his economy. So final points here, they're not worksheet official, but if you want to jot these down, three things. It's never too late to start. Because the other thing about the 11th hour is some people don't come to the Lord till very late in the game. And I'm going to talk about the great analogy there. Not an analogy, but it's never too late to start. The number two, do what you can. And number three, God sees the heart, right? Can almost make a song out of that, kind of rhymes. It's never too late to start. Do what you can. God sees the heart. So you think about an 11th hour person, because you might think, "I'm too old," or, "I've blown it too badly. You know, I've sinned this or that," whatever. "It's too late with my child. We've been estranged this long." It's never too late as long as we still have breath, right? And the perfect example of that to me that comes to mind is the thief on the cross, right? In Luke, the Luke account in Luke 23, and even before that, as you know, other gospels say that even the two thieves were cursing Jesus, right? But it's not a contradiction. It was just earlier on. So this guy was a robber and a thief and probably a murderer, I believe. And he's being crucified for his crimes. And he's scoffing Jesus. He's on his way to hell, would you say? Wouldn't you say? He's on his way to hell. And he's mocking Jesus just like the other one. But something about, well, the Holy Spirit, maybe hearing Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Who knows? This guy, the Lord gets a hold of him, the Spirit. And you know the story. He says, "Lord," well, first he corrects the other guy and says, "We deserve to be here going through this, not him." But then with the Lord, he says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom," you know. And the Lord says, "I tell you, assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." So my question to you is, what rewards is he going to get? His whole life, thieving and killing and cursing and cursing out the Lord from the cross. But think about it. In just those few seconds or minutes, this turning of repentance, and it's printed in something that will never, ever, ever go away. And think of over the centuries, how many, has his story ever encouraged you? Anyone? What's that movie called again? Bueller? Anybody? Has the thief on the cross ever encouraged anybody in this room? Thank you. Two of us. Amen. We're going to find out. Amen. And when were you talking about your dad? So we're talking about rewards. So I believe he's there, and I believe he'll be greatly rewarded. And his testimony's going on years later right now. See? And the craziness of all the other, I understand. But that's just amazing to me, God's economy, because he is that generous. And so we'll pick up with the next verse next week. Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy, and that you've done it all to save us from hell. You've done it all to chart out our path, and you're doing it now through your Spirit in our lives, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.